Please be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. On the eve of Y2K, which is hard to believe was well over a decade ago, Michael Lemanek wrote an article in Time magazine called The Riddle of Time. And regarding time, he wrote this: sometimes it flies, sometimes it crawls, but it always passes inexorably, meaning you can't stop it. Time continues to go on. We mark it, save it, waste it, bide it, race against it. We measure it incessantly with a passion for precision that borders on the obsessive. Time is so vitally enmeshed with the fabric of our existence, in fact, that it's hard even to conceive of it as an independent entity. And when we try, the result is less than enlightening. Pondering the mystery of what time really is, St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "If no one asks me, I know. But if any person should require me to tell him, I cannot." And Mr. Lemanek goes on in his piece to write about the mystery of time. He writes about how Eastern and Western cultures each have a different understanding of time, one cyclical and the other linear. He also talks about how technology has made us obsessed with time. Since the Industrial Revolution, we have become a society obsessed, preoccupied, and obsessed with time. Time is now money. It's a resource to be exploited. We never seem to have enough of it. We're constantly multitasking. Driving and eating, texting and doing homework, watching TV while exercising. Children don't even play anymore. They schedule play dates. This obsession with time has caused us to try to measure it as accurately as possible. Time is now measured by atomic clocks to the billionth of a second. But Mr. Lemanek writes, "Even the most accurate clock in the world can't answer the question of what all these atoms are actually measuring. What is time, anyway?" Have you ever wondered that? What does time do? What is its purpose? What is it? I mean, we're obsessed with it, we measure it, but what is time? Lemanek turns in his article to physics to try to find some answers. He discusses how Newton viewed time as a fixed attribute of the universe. But then came Einstein with his theories of special and general relativity, in which he postulated the only thing that's fixed in the cosmos is the speed of light. Everything else, including time, is not fixed. It's relative. It's like rubber. It's malleable. You can change it. And in quantum physics, when space-time is measured in short enough durations, it loses its apparently smooth and continuous structure, and some physicists have called it quantum foam. And now in some versions of M-theory, I just know it's called M-theory, I don't know anything about it, but there may be more than three dimensions of space and more than one dimension of time. And so Lemanek, the author of this article, he asks, what does that mean? And he concludes, even the experts have no clue. We're trying to understand it, says one Harvard theorist, but it's quite mysterious. And so Lemanek concludes in his article, for physicists then, time is an exceedingly complex and slippery concept. No wonder St. Augustine couldn't explain it. And time is something we encounter every day of our lives, but there's indeed something mysterious about it. We can try to measure it with atomic clocks and try to understand it through physics, but ultimately, time seems to slip, at times at least, beyond our collective human grasp. It seems like we never have enough of it, and even when we have it, we can't seem to wrap our minds around it. But fortunately, we don't need to despair. Because even though physics may not be able to fully explain it, and even though technology can't produce more of it, the Bible gives us the right perspective on how to view it. If you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. We have been making our way over the last couple weeks through the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a book written from the perspective of an old wise preacher. And we've identified this man as none other than King Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived. And as Solomon looks back on his life and the myriad experiences he's had, he makes a number of reflections on what it's like to live on this earth, what it's like to live under the sun in this oftentimes perplexing and confusing world. And this morning, as we come to chapter 3 of this book, we come to some of his reflections on the issue of time. And though time itself may be one of those things under the sun that seems perplexing and enigmatic, we can have the right perspective on it. And we'll see in this passage that according to Solomon, time serves at least three purposes. Time serves at least three important purposes. Number one, time regulates our lives. Number two, time reveals our limitations. And thirdly, time redirects us to God. Time regulates our lives, time reveals our limitations, and time redirects us to God. And those points are going to serve as our outline for this morning. Let's look first at how time regulates our lives. Having just finished relaying the findings of his quest for meaning and purpose in life in chapter 2, as we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, we find Solomon introducing us to this new topic of time. And in verse 1, he writes, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Well, there's a time for everything. Now, Solomon is not talking about specific moments or points in time, but rather occasions or seasons of time. And for everything, he says, there's a season. Beginning in verse 2, Solomon launches into a very memorable poem on time. It's probably familiar to many of you. It was popularized in the 1960s by the band The Byrds in that song, "Turn, Turn, Turn." Now, what we find in this poem is Solomon trying to cover all the major events and happenings of life on this earth to show that everything that happens here is regulated by time. There is a time for everything. And he begins with life itself in verse 2. He writes that there's a time to be born and a time to die. We were all born at an appointed time, and there's a time when we'll all die. Now, everyone knows the day of their birth, right? Many of us celebrate that day. We sing songs over that day. But Solomon says, don't forget that there's a day when you're going to die as well. Solomon's father David wrote of this truth in Psalm 139, verse 16. He writes, "Of God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God has written all of our days in his book. He knows them all. The day of our birth and the day of our death has been determined. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's also a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Kelly and I just moved into a new home, and Kelly is thinking about planting a small garden in our backyard. And it's good to plan ahead since we need to clear some space in our backyard. But the time just isn't right yet for planting. Right? It's too cold outside. But in a couple of months, the time will be right. It will be time to start our little garden. And just as there's an appropriate time to plant, there's also time to pluck up what is planted. And that's something I did just last week. In order to have some room for our small garden, I had to help cut down and pluck up some old bushes. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck. There's also a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, in general, we wouldn't advocate killing as Christians, but the Bible does indicate that there are times when killing is appropriate. In Genesis 9:6, we read, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." There are times when governments might kill in order to actually protect the sanctity of life. They might kill murderers who have no regard for the sanctity of life in order to show the rest of their citizens that life is sacred. There are also times in just wars when killing is necessary. There may be times of self-defense when we might actually have to kill as well. But just as there's a time to kill, there's also a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up as well. We see this constantly as old buildings get demolished and others are built in their place. That's happening all around us here in the Bay Area. There's a time to weep in verse 4 and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You generally don't laugh at a funeral, you weep. But when you go to a wedding or maybe when you go to prom, hopefully you're not mourning, but you're ready to dance. There are appropriate times to express the many emotions that we experience in this life. There's also a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this is a somewhat ambiguous phrase. Casting away stones could refer to getting rid of stones to prepare a field to be cultivated. You know, getting away, clearing out all the stones so you have an open field to work with. Or it could also refer to ruining an enemy's land during war by casting stones onto it to render it useless. The people of Israel did this in 2 Kings 3. They would cast stones onto enemy land so they couldn't use their fields anymore. They basically ruined their fields. And so we see examples of both of these kind of instances of casting away stones in Scripture. Either could be true. And if you take that these meanings, or this is what it means to cast away stones, then gathering stones would just be the opposite. It would be letting a field rest. You know, gathering stones so that that field could rest, or perhaps clearing a field again to make it useful again. In any case, there's a time to cast away and a time to gather. There's also a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And I think every father who has a daughter would say a hearty amen to this. If I ever have a daughter, I want to make sure all the boys she hangs around understand this verse. Okay? There's a time to refrain, son. Okay. There's a time to seek and a time to lose. Sometimes we're to search for things, and other times it's better just to realize that something is lost. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. Even if you think of yourself as a pack rat, you can't keep everything. Some things just need to be cast away. This is the biblical justification for trash. Okay, sometimes we do just need to throw things away. The shirt that you got at that career fair or tech fair 10 years ago with 10 holes in it probably needs to go. But sometimes we need to keep things as well, like maybe receipts or important documents or pictures or other things. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. In addition, there's a time to tear and a time to sew. And this probably refers to the old practice of tearing one's garments when someone was in mourning and then sewing that garment back up again after that period of mourning was over. There's appropriate time to tear and a time to sew, but we could also take it in a more general sense. There's also, at the end of verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Those of you who love to talk probably need to learn to be silent at times. There's an old saying that we have 2 ears and 1 mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. And that's advice that some of you might need to heed. But for others of you, sometimes you need to learn to speak. And we try to teach our children this, right? So when someone asks you a question, it's appropriate for you to respond. How are you? Well, you should tell them how you are. But sometimes as we get older, we forget this. And so when I ask questions in Sunday school, it's appropriate for you to respond. Right? It's okay to speak. Please speak if you have something to share. As a summary of everything already expressed, Solomon ends in verse 8 by saying there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, most of us just want to live in times of love and peace. But Solomon indicates that there are also times of hate and times of war. And though that's hard for us to swallow, It's just part of the reality of living in a world that is cursed, where sin remains. Again, Solomon paints a very realistic portrait of life in this world. And through these seven verses, through these 14 pairs of events and happenings in life, he intends for us to understand that for everything on this earth, there is a time. Time regulates our lives. We need to be aware of that. There are appropriate times to do various things and appropriate times not to do certain things. There are certain seasons of time when things go well and other seasons when things don't go so well. And to live wisely in this world is to discern the times. I believe that's a proper implication to draw from these verses. But it's not the main point. Solomon still has more to say. Here he's simply relating to us in unforgettable terms something that we're all probably aware of. Time regulates our lives. But as we move on past this poem into verse 9, we find that time reveals our limitations as well. Time reveals our limitations. In verse 9, as Solomon reflects on what he's just written, he asks the question, what gain has the worker from his toil? As he thinks about all that happens on this earth, and how those who are born still die, and how what is built is eventually torn down, and how we seek only to lose, and how we sow only to tear, he wonders, is there any gain in all that we do in this life? He's not talking about financial gain or monetary gain. He's just wondering, when you step back and you try to make sense of it all, does what we do matter? This reminds us of his words in chapter 1 of this book, verse 3, when he wrote, "What is man gained by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" When we pause from the rat race, when we reflect on our lives, we might ask this question as well. Time continues to march on, but what have we accomplished? This week on Facebook, and you might think I'm on Facebook all the time because I keep on mentioning it, but I'm really not on Facebook that much. I just check it to check up on all of you. I saw a number of posts from people who were advertising their Facebook 10-year anniversary videos. I don't know if any of you saw this on Facebook this week. And these are videos that capture all of one's major moments on Facebook since its inception. And I only watched a few, but what is remarkable is how unremarkable these videos really were. I mean, I don't mean to put down anyone's life, but and I really don't think this was the intention of Facebook when they had these videos made this option available to you. But at least for me, it brought up Solomon's question in this verse: what do we gain from all our toil? Right, when we look back on 10 years or 5 years or however long you've been on Facebook, and you see a few glimpses of the major moments in your life, and you think about it, and you're like, was that it? Was that all that happened? You see, time reveals our limitations. It makes us and our major accomplishments seem quite minor. Even Solomon, a man of great worldly achievement, someone whom we still talk about and write about and read about, realizes how small he really is. Time makes us feel small. It makes us question our contributions to this world. It shows us that we're quite limited. And in verse 11, we also read that God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What Solomon is saying here is that God has placed in all of our souls a longing for eternity. We don't long to be constrained by the limits of time. No, we long to be free from time. And to be able to live forever and to understand why things happen the way that they do and why we're here. We long to not have to worry about there being only 24 hours in a day and never being able to get everything done. We long to know why that generation had to endure war and why this person won't believe in God and why an earthquake had to happen there and why Adam and Eve had to eat that fruit and why? God has placed an itch in our souls for eternity. We want to experience eternity and understand things in light of eternity. But what Solomon says here is that that's an itch that we can't scratch. Our hearts long for eternity. We long to know what God has done from the beginning to the end. But because of our finitude, we just aren't able to. God is eternal, but we are not. We have limitations, and time reveals them to us. Time not only regulates our lives, but it reveals a little bit of who we are. We are small and finite. We live in time. We live in particular in a very slender slice of time. But God has planted in us a longing for something greater. He has given us a longing for eternity, to know how everything fits, to know how we fit in the grand scheme of things. But as limited creatures, we just aren't able to grasp the meaning of it all. At a very basic level, time regulates our lives. But as we consider it more deeply, we find, as Solomon did, that time reveals our limitations. That leads us to the last purpose of time in this passage, and that is that time redirects us to God. Time redirects us to God. If you go back to verse 10, as Solomon thinks about the apparent futility of toiling in this world, as he reflects upon how minor and seemingly useless his achievements are in light of the passing of time, how there seems to be no gain in his toil, in verse 10, he remembers God again. He writes this, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time." He says, I've seen how God has given us different things to do and to busy ourselves with on this earth. And actually, He's made everything beautiful in its time. That word beautiful could also be translated appropriate. And what Solomon is saying is that there's a lot of work that we do in this world, and sometimes it seems like there's nothing to be gained at all. But when we realize that God is behind everything, we can begin to see how God causes things to happen in a beautifully fitting way. The Apostle Paul writes it like this in Romans 8. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." One pastor writes, "Not only is there a time for everything, but God always does things at just the right time." God always does things at just the right time. Time reminds us that God is in control. Time reminds us that God is in control. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control over our schedules. We want to be in charge of time. We balk when we're not ready to embrace, when it's the time for embracing, and when we're not ready to cast aside, when it's the time to cast aside, or we're not ready to dance when it's time to dance, or we're not ready to die when it's time to die. But God says, "You need to let me be in control." Time is a reminder to you that you're not in control. I'm in control. You may think that there is an ideal time to be married or to have children or to fill in the blank. And certainly wisdom would dictate that we be discerning in those things. But God says, you know, you aren't really in control. I am. Trust me. Let go. You may think that by this age I should have my degree, and by that year I should be married, and a few years after that I should have that much money, and a few years after that I should be able to move into that house, and around this year I'm going to retire, and it's not wrong to plan. But you need to hold those things loosely, because you're not in control. God's in control. You don't know the time for this or the season for that. Only God does. You can try to ascertain it, but you can't change anything about it. Time is out of your hands. You're not the one who determines the time to be born and the time to die, or the time for war and the time for peace. God is the one. God is in control. And if you trust Him, you will see that everything is beautiful in His time. You know, sometimes when we look at the events of this life, it seems like we've got a little puzzle piece. And we're like, how does this fit? It seems so odd and angular. And I just don't know how this all fits in the big picture. But when we take a step back and realize that God is in control, we'll see that our little puzzle piece actually fits in just right in God's beautiful picture. That's what Solomon is saying here. Time reminds us that God is in control. We also see that time should be used to enjoy God's gifts. Time should be used to enjoy God's gifts. It not only reminds us that God is in control, but it should be used to enjoy God's gifts. At the end of verse 11, we saw how frustrating it can be to live in time but yearn for eternity. But what Solomon concludes is that though our finitude is frustrating at times, and though we long for eternal things, we can still enjoy life in this world when we accept and take pleasure in God's gifts, which He graciously gives us. Solomon writes in verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them, that is for man, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. We were built for eternity, but for now, we've been constrained in time. And during this time, we're to continue to live and work and be joyful, appreciating the grace of God in our present lives. This is a theme that Solomon continues to come back to in this book. He wants us to remember that though it's hard to live under the curse in this world, we can still find joy in this world when we live in constant recognition that God's behind it all. And so time on this earth should be used to enjoy God's gifts to us. And then Solomon ends this section by reminding us once again that God is the one who's in control. He says in verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. As we become aware of how little we are before a sovereign God, our hearts should be moved to fear. Our hearts should be in awe of who God is. We can't control the times. Only God can. In verse 15, he writes, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has already been driven away. And I think what Solomon is saying here is that God not only controls all events, but He repeats them over and over again so that we might learn the lessons He desires to teach us. He seeks what we try to drive away. You know, the cycles of life, the changing of seasons, the various periods of history, the ebb and flow of our emotions, the getting and giving away of things. All of those things are meant to point us back to God, to remind us that this is His world and we're not in control. He is the God of time. And even though sometimes it seems like life just cycles around and around with nothing changes, the Bible tells us that things are indeed progressing. They're progressing in time. Though there are cycles in history, history is not cyclical. There is a beginning and there is an end. And God has planned it all. He is the God of time. And in fact, at just the right time in history, the Bible tells us that God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of mankind, to be the balm for the itch in our souls for eternity. In Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And when this Son named Jesus came, He said this. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that eternal life can be had, that the itch in our souls can actually be scratched, When we believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God in human flesh, who died on a cross in our place for all our sins, He sacrificed Himself to pay the penalty of death that we deserved. And He offers life to the eternal kingdom of God, to all who would repent, turning from their old and sinful way of life and placing their faith and trust in Him. God made that dingy cross at Calvary. He made it beautiful in His perfect time through His perfect Son. At a basic level, time regulates our lives. But when we reflect on time, we realize that we're actually quite limited. We're small, finite creatures yearning for something more. And that's when time does its greatest work. Because that's when time points us to God. And it points us to the God who is in control of time. And that God who controls time has in His grace satisfied our yearning for something more by giving us His Son. And when we believe in Him and follow Him, our lives are infused with meaning because we can live confidently knowing that we aren't bound by the limits of time anymore. But rather, we will live for eternity. And that frees us to enjoy all of God's gifts to us now, knowing that this life is not the end. And that allows us to trust in our sovereign God, knowing that He cares for us and that He'll work all things out beautifully for our good in His time. And time is mysterious and enigmatic and perplexing at times. But for the Christian, it's a humbling reminder for us to trust in our sovereign God who reigns over all things, and to be thankful for His Son who makes eternal life possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful exposé on time. We thank You for how Solomon has done the reflecting for us, and he points us back to You. When we look at this world, we see it going in cycles. We see the coming and going of seasons and the coming and going of life. And sometimes we wonder, is there any meaning to it all? But we're reminded this morning that all of these things are a reminder, are meant to point us back to You, to remind us that You are in control of all things. And that even though we feel bound in time at times, You have provided a way for us to scratch the itch in our hearts that longs for eternity through Your Son. Oh, Father, help us cling to Your Son. Help us believe in Your Son. Help us to follow Him. And when we do so, we can live confidently knowing that we can enjoy all the gifts that You give us on this earth. We thank You for Your word. We pray that it would encourage us and instruct us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.